Open your Bibles to Acts 18. I love these Sunday nights like this. On Sunday mornings, we're working through Galatians. Wednesday nights, we're working through 2 Corinthians. When I get these times on Sunday nights for just a one-off sermon, I can kind of pick what I want to preach. And so this is what I want to preach tonight. Acts 18. I want to talk to you about quitting. Don't quit. Somebody said earlier, I think it was Ben, said he'd been trying to quit gambling. So based off this, he wasn't going to quit gambling. That is not the point of this sermon. Let's read God's word from verse number 1 of Acts chapter 18. Have your Bible out. We're going to put some verses on the screen for you, but the text, I want you in your Bible in Acts 18. We're not going to put those on the screen for you there, okay? Acts 18 verse 1, this is God's word. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. All right, let's pray. Father, we're glad for another opportunity on this first day of the week to gather with the church in the Word and look to you. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time. May you remove hindrance. May you remove confusion. May you remove distraction, and help us to be able to focus on the word and what you would say to us from it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just read that Paul is leaving Athens, verse number 1, and that he's come to Corinth. So we want to think about the letter to the Corinthians, right? Corinth was about a two-day journey from Athens, but you can study about during that time that there was a way for them to make it from Athens to Corinth by boat in as little as 4 hours. So you can imagine that was mass, quick transit back in that day. You imagine something that would be a two-day walk or a two-day, you know, ride on top of an animal, and then all of a sudden several of you could get in a boat and you could make it there in just 4 hours. You know, if you're that guy, you put a sign up and you charge big money for this. This is an amazing feat of technology. We don't know which route Paul took here, but we are told in this text something way more important than that. Not that Paul had a way to travel quickly, but that Jesus Christ spoke directly to him in a vision. He speaks to him in verses 9, 10, and 11, words of comfort. He speaks to him either to prepare Paul for what is to come or to encourage Paul in spite of what has just occurred, or maybe a bit of both. Now, Luke writes the Acts of the Apostles, and he doesn't speak directly to Paul's condition here in this text. But we can speculate, after Paul going and going and going on these missionary journeys, after each time being refused, many times being beaten and pushed out of town, he is in need of this comfort. And we certainly know the rest of this story, that there are days coming that the Apostle Paul, the missionary Paul, is going to need this comfort. So I want to take that up against our own lives here tonight and pose the question to you. Do you ever want to quit? Do you ever get tired? Do you ever need encouragement to persevere? Certainly the world in which we live presents opposition. And no doubt our adversary walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And every single day we have to get up and we have to go into the world inside of this sin-cursed carnal flesh. There's a battle out there, but then there's this battle inside of here. And that can be overwhelming. So doubtless we find times of wanting to quit. There was a guy mowing his yard when two boys with a lawnmower and a weed eater approached him. And they said, "You want us to cut your grass now, mister? Only $10. The man was a bit puzzled and he said, "Don't you boys see that I'm already doing it myself?" "Sure," said the young man in a very enterprising way. He said, "That's why we ask. We get most of our business from people who are halfway through and feel like quitting." I know we've just started a new year here tonight, but likely based off of what's going on in your life from last year, or what's still going on in your life, even though the calendar swapped over, you might feel like you're halfway through and you feel like quitting. I want to encourage you tonight, don't quit. Spurgeon, in his very Spurgeon way, said, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." Dr. Raymond Edmond, teacher at Wheaton College, used to say to his students, "It is always too soon to quit." And that is true. In this passage, we see how Paul kept going. He was surrounded by like-minded helpers. He was prepared for the opposition to come. And most importantly, he had the words of Christ to trust for his comfort. So I want to let those be our three headings as we work through this text tonight. As I try to encourage you, don't quit. Maybe you say, "Well, I'm not ready to quit." Well, you might be in a week or you might be in a month. So take some notes here. These three headings: have like-minded help. How can I avoid quitting? How can I persevere? Have like-minded help. Be prepared for opposition. Trust Christ's words of comfort. So let's begin verses 1 through 5 at this idea of having help, like-minded help. From previous passages in Acts, we would know that Paul has Silas and that he has Timothy helping him. Here in verse number 5, they arrived to him from Macedonia. Look at verse 5 again. "And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." So it seems that their arrival, either Paul was ready to preach when they got there, and he preached when they got there, or their arrival gave him the unction that he needed to get ready and to actually do this preaching to the Jews of Corinth. We're also introduced in these verses to Aquila and Priscilla, the husband and wife. They have fled their home in Italy. Verse number 2. Well, verse 1 tells us Paul went from Athens to Corinth. Verse number 2, there he found a certain Jew named Aquila, recently come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. And then we even get the reason, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Can you imagine that? Seems like something we're reading about in today's news, and some of you lived through in previous news. "We'd like all the Jews to get out of here. We don't want you around anymore." And here Claudius has told them to leave, and so you have Aquila and Priscilla, just by happenstance, bumping into Paul in Corinth. These are poor circumstances, but things just got better, didn't they? Here's Paul, and he's in need of some help. And here's Aquila and Priscilla. They're in need of some help, and these three can get together. And what did verse 3 tell us about them too? If you don't believe God is providential, then you need to mark these verses out of your Bible. "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for their occupation." By their occupation, they were tent makers. So it just happened that here's Paul, who was one who worked as he did ministry alongside that. He was a worker of leather. Best we could tell, that would have been to make some sort of craft like the tent. And then you have Aquila and Priscilla who showed up, who are in the same business. Just happened to be. And so God brings the three of them together. So we have Paul and Silas and Timothy and now Aquila and Priscilla. What does this say to us? If we're going to avoid quitting, if we're going to do anything further for God, we must have these sort of like-minded helpers. At this point, I don't know that we could say that we know Aquila and Priscilla's doctrine, but we for sure know that they're like-minded, at least in the work. And then we have Timothy and Silas, who Paul has raised up in the faith, so they're together with him in the doctrinal things, but he has help around him. Together, they are all able to accomplish what it is that God intends. There's a line from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He says, God evidently does not intend us all to be rich or powerful or great, but he does intend us all to be friends. It's pretty simple, but it makes a good point. In this instant here, when we see Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, Silas and Timothy, it's a reminder to us that no one of us is an island. God created us to work together. When God first put Adam in the garden alone, what was the first thing that he decided after that? It's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper, one who is meet for him, one who is able to do what it is this man is going to need him to do. This doesn't just apply to our husband and our wife, our spouses. This applies also to those who we go to church with, those we work with, those we are in community with. Have good helpers, else you'll quit. How can I persevere as I go through this battle? How can I persevere up against this struggle? How can I persevere when I don't want to anymore? You've got to have like-minded people around you to help you. It's so easy in today's world to be isolated, especially since 2020. Oh, I'm still part of the church. I watch the live stream. That is a wonderful tool when you just can't make it. It's a horrible crutch when you can. You got to come over here. I guess I should look at the cameras and not you guys. Which camera am I on, Tommy? Please come back. If you've been sick or had to spend some time away from the church, you know exactly what I mean. There's just nothing like the warmness of getting together with God's people. In your job, don't be the only Christian there. I'm sure there's others at your workplace. Find them, get around them, have a Bible study with them, spend your lunches together talking about the Lord or praying together or something. In your home, be the church together right there in your home. And on and on and on that can go. We can't do this on our own or we will quit. Second, you're going to have to be prepared for opposition. So have like-minded help. Be prepared for opposition. This is verses 6 through 8. I'll give you another little quip from Spurgeon. He said, the devil never kicks a dead horse. If you're going to do anything at all for God, you should expect a kick from the devil every now and again. If you're not getting that, it's a good clue to you. You're doing nothing for the Lord. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is a wonderful comfort to you and I as we think about the opposition that is and the opposition that is to be. God has already overcome this world and we're His. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to face some things in life whether you want to or not. There are going to be hard times. There's going to be hills and there's going to be valleys. We've none of us, as far as I know, have lived to see the church actively persecuted, but we might yet. Are we prepared for this kind of opposition? All of you glass half empty kind of people are saying, yeah, of course I am. The pessimist is always ready, right? Firmly believe in the Bible and Murphy's Law. And then all of you like me, I'm a glass half full kind of a guy. I'm always going to put a positive spin on everything. I want to be happy in life. I can't stand negativity. I'm negative towards negativity. I guess that counts, right? I look around and say, how could anything bad ever happen? Why, Lord? We've got to be prepared for opposition. Notice how this happens for Paul in this story. Verse 4. He reasons with them in the synagogue every Sabbath. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5, he testifies to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when Silas and Timothy were come to Macedonia, from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Jesus is the Christ. What is he doing there? He's saying, your Messiah has come. Right? This got him in big trouble in Jerusalem, didn't it? Verse 6, they opposed this. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Can you paint that picture in your mind? Here he is telling them, your Messiah has come. Jesus is the Christ. And they said, no, that man, he's not the Christ. We've heard about him. We don't believe that he is. Paul shook his raiment at him. I don't know exactly what that looked like, but I've shook out a rug before. I've shook out a coat that got some stuff on it there. Can you imagine him shaking out his coat at them? He's saying here, I've tried. I'm done with you people. He makes that very ultimate accusation. Your blood be upon your own heads. Who else told the Jews something kind of like that? Pilate did. Now, it was still on Pilate's hands. I don't care how many times he washed. He was still the authority given by God. But it was on them as well. Paul is saying here, though, I'm clean. It would be on Paul's conscience and on his hands if he doesn't share Jesus with them. But now that he has, their blood is no longer on him. It is on them. And he's so distraught with the Jews here that he says, I'll just go on to the Gentiles from now on. And you sense the frustration in Paul in this moment. If Paul hadn't been prepared for this, this very well may have knocked him down, knocked him out. But he was prepared. He had been opposed before. He had dealt with people putting off salvation, as hard as that is. And he moves on and he shares Christ with others. And in fact, we read in verse 7 and 8 that he has some success. And he departed thence and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God. Is that why y'all named Justus Justus? He's one that worships God. Whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. What a blessing this must have been for Paul, especially in this time. Too often we just expect things to go our own way. If we're not careful, we end up wanting to quit over just the least little bit of trouble. The first little thing that comes along, I mess it, I'm out. I'm done. We must be prepared for opposition. If we are doing God's will, we can be sure that opposition will come. Don't quit. How can I persevere? Have like-minded help. Be prepared for opposition. And then finally, trust in Christ's words of comfort. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid. Can you take that in for just a moment? He's come here. Some helpful Jews met him there, Aquila and Priscilla. Silas and Timothy get there from Macedonia. He begins to preach Christ. This should be a wonderful time of Jewish conversion in Corinth. And they blaspheme and tell him to stop. But he doesn't quit. And he goes on. And many of the Corinthian Gentiles are baptized. But still, you know that's got to be sitting heavy on his heart. That some of Paul's own brothers, through his lineage, have turned away the Messiah. Have said, I'd rather go to hell than listen to your preaching. And that night, Jesus comes to him in a vision. And says those words to him. Be not afraid. But speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Boy, that'll get you excited, won't it? Jesus said, preach it, brother. He said, you might feel like you're just a few of you right now, but I've got a lot of people in this city. What did Jesus say about that in the gospel? My sheep know my voice. Yeah. all that the Father hath promised me will come to me. Some of these Jesus is referring to may not have been converted yet, but Jesus knew them. Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. What a wonderful thing for Paul to have happen. I'm not exactly certain how this happened then and there, but I do know what we're told, and we just take these facts. It was at night, it was in a vision, and Jesus tells Paul, don't be afraid. He tells him to speak, he tells him not to hold back. And what's Jesus' very own reason for that? Because the gospel demands it? Because the Great Commission hangs upon it? No, that's not what he says at all. Did you catch what he said there? Why? Because I am with you. Well, that brings great confidence, doesn't it? So I'll be right there with you. You go and do this task that I've given you because I'm right beside you on it. Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will never forsake you. He will be with you until when? The very end. This is the beautiful thing about that. What did we learn about God and Jesus this morning? He is what? He's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and he is the end. He's going to be with us until he's with us. Praise the Lord. No man will hurt you, he says. And I have many people in this city. That encouraged Paul so much that he's there for 18 months. Now, I'm not saying to you tonight, don't quit and expect to go home and get a vision from the Lord. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I do want to remind you, you are indwelt by the Comforter. The Holy Spirit of God, if you're a believer here tonight, if you've converted, you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. You've got his entire word right here in your hand. Paul didn't have this, but you have it right here. You can trust in God's words of comfort. You can trust in Christ's words of comfort. He said, well, I want a word from the Lord. I'm thinking of quitting. All right. Well, I don't want you to go home and get a vision because he's already given you some words. Can I show you some in the Bible? These ones we will put on the screen. John 14, my favorites. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He goes on in verse 16 to say, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then verse 27, he ends that little section of this sermon. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Weary heart, he knows your cry. Do not let your heart be troubled. That's a mental state. It's a decision. It's a commitment. But it's not something that you just have to muster up within yourself. It is something that you can base upon Jesus' very words in his book. Let not your heart be troubled. He has gone away, but he will come again and receive you. Until then, he's given the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And with that, he's leaving you with peace. Not the world's kind of peace. Heaven's kind of peace. What's heaven's peace like? Paul to the Philippians said, it's peace that surpasses all of your human understanding. Can you imagine that? There is so much in this life that we just cannot understand. That's usually why we want to quit. That's usually why we want to give up. That's usually why we don't feel like we can go on anymore. But Jesus has said here, through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring peace into your life. It won't matter what you can or cannot understand. It'll surpass that. You'll just understand that you have me and that you have peace. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Now get the picture. Acts 1, 7 and 8. What's going on in the world at this moment? Yeah. He's died. Can you imagine what that meant to these people? What did Peter do? Jesus died and Peter did what? He quit. He went where? He went fishing. Now, if you're going fishing tomorrow, I'm not calling you a quitter. In fact, I'll go with you if you need help. Every good fisherman needs a chaplain, right? Oh, me. I know a guy once, he named his boat Visitation. So when they ask him where you've been, he'd say, I've been out on visitation. I just go visit the greens on a pretty regular basis. But we also hang the greens around here, so that could be trouble. Jesus has died. His people have scattered. He died. How can he die? This is God. How can they kill God? They're just distraught. They don't know what to do. But don't you just love the Easter story? They go to the tomb and he's not there. And the angel scares them half to death and says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see. And then he spends days with them. What is it, 40 days? But then he's got to leave. I don't know about you, but I'd say, Jesus, do you have to leave? They've experienced him in his sinless body. Now they're experiencing him in his glorified body. And he's going away. You've already gone away. Those days were tough. But he was getting them ready for this. And now he's going to go away again. What is he going to say to them? Verse 7 and 8. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. What is he saying there? Trust my words. You're going to have power to get through this. I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. In the meantime, I'm sending you the power. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. Trust my words, he says. These are words that'll keep you from quitting. Don't quit. Don't quit the faith. Don't quit your Bible study. Don't quit your praying. Don't quit church. Don't quit giving of your money and your time and your talents. Don't quit sharing the good news of the gospel, evangelizing. Don't quit. Don't quit worshiping at home with your family and getting around the word together. Don't quit praying for a lost loved one. Don't quit praying for one who's gone astray. Keep on. Keep after it. You remember when Lazarus died? What did his sisters decide? When Jesus finally got there, what did one of them say to him? Jesus, you're what? You're too late. The most final thing that can ever happen to humans had already happened. He is dead. If you'd have got here sooner. But that was Jesus' perfect timing. Because not only through that did he bring them back the comfort and the joy of having Lazarus alive and not dead, but he taught them, I am over even death. To you, it is no longer death to die. To you, there is no more finality in this life. There is only eternity. What a wonderful thing. How can you persevere? How can you keep from quitting? This is how. Have like-minded helpers. Be prepared for opposition. And trust Christ's words of comfort. Now, I want you to notice with me, real quickly as we end here, these last few verses, and see how this section ends. It's just more trouble for Paul. You would think he would hear from Jesus in a vision. And then things would just get better. Don't. Verse 12 says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And if you're Paul, you to some extent, you've got to be saying, all right, the Lord told me not to worry about this. He told me he's going to take care of me. But to another extent, you've got to think, boy, they've got me in a situation where this could be the end for me. But you remember how Jesus said, I've got people? Before Paul can even answer for himself here, this deputy, this Gallio, he just basically says, I'm not going to even hear this matter. He threw the case out of court. Verse 14, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it, for I would judge, be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Jesus had told Paul, I've got many people in this city. And he just proved it to him. Same Jesus, church. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep walking with Christ. Keep working for Christ. We're going to get to next Sunday, Galatians 6:9, but it fits very well with this passage. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How many of you are familiar with the famous Nashville evangelist Sam Jones? Not the Sam Jones who used to go to church here, but the famous guy. Our Sam Jones was famous too. Our Sam Jones, who used to go to church here, hit 2 holes in 1 and 1 round of golf. He's in the Guinness's Book of World Records. And Sam got on the Channel 5 News that night, called me and said, brother, turn on the Channel 5 News. I'm about to be on there. I hit 2 holes in 1 and 1 round of golf today. Well, that's crazy, Sam. And so I turned on the news and the reporter said, I'm here with Mr. Sam Jones, an elderly man in the city of Nashville, grew up in the nations, has lived here his whole life. He hit 2 rounds of golf and entered 2 holes in 1 and 1 round of golf and entered the Guinness Book of World Records today. What do you have to say, Mr. Jones? And he got that mic from her and she couldn't get it back. And you know what Sam's old line, God done it. That was the first thing out of his mouth. And I saw that reporter like, give me the mic. He went 5 minutes before she got that mic from him, and he shared the gospel with everybody watching the Nashville news that night. But there's another evangelist named Sam Jones that I want to talk to you about tonight. You've heard of the Ryman Auditorium? Mr. Ryman, the steamboat captain, wealthy guy that he was, decided this guy Sam Jones is really messing up my business. He had a business of vice. And he said, if I could contain him just a little bit, I might could slow him down at least. And so he tried to partner up to stop him. Well, God doesn't work that way. And so the Ryman Auditorium was originally built as somewhat of a church gathering place or a place to gather sinners. But Sam Jones had this thing that he would do every now and then in these revival meetings, and he called them quitting meetings. No G's, right? Quitting meetings. And he'd give people the opportunity in these meetings to confess their sin. I'm not going to do that tonight, by the way. Just, some of you looked at me like, oh, no. To quit their sins and to repent. And it would be pretty common. People would come forward and they'd say, you know, I'm a bad cusser. I'm going to quit that. I'm going to quit gossiping. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit drinking. Well, this one woman came up and he said, ma'am, what are you going to quit tonight? And she said, well, I ain't been doing nothing. And I'm going to quit doing that, too. Can I encourage you tonight? Don't quit. But if you are going to quit, quit like her. Quit doing nothing. Let's bow and pray.